Very good morning. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to begin a new series on the book of Judges. Last week we finished off with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the study of Judges will probably bring us through to the end of this year and also next year. Out of all the Old Testament narrative books, meaning those that tell us about the history of the Old Testament, the book of Judges is probably one of the most sad periods of time in Israel's history. Just in the book before, in the book of Joshua, it was a victorious conquest that they had. They finally entered into the promised land. After all the events of the first five books and wandering in the wilderness, at the book of Joshua, they stood outside the promised land, they prepared, and there they went in. The Lord was very gracious to them, helped them through all their battles. Yes, there were times in which they disobeyed and the Lord chastised them, but by and large, the events of Joshua were all really quite positive. They had a good amount of success. They went in, they conquered Jericho, Ai, and then they went down south, went up north. And at the end of the book of Joshua, they had essentially conquered the region, the whole promised land. But the conquest was not yet complete. Each of the general areas were under the control of the Israelites, but there were still many, many pockets of resistance, many smaller tribes, smaller nations, and they were all still within the land of Canaan. And so in the closing address from Joshua, he warned them. He says, please, don't leave off from the duty that has been set before you. They had already divided the land, and each tribe was apportioned an area in which they were to take care of. And so the next instruction for them was that they would have to go and conquer all these regions round about them. They will have to make sure that the whole region of Canaan would be theirs, and that these heathen nations around them will no longer be the influence amongst them. That's what they should have done. That's what they could have done. But sadly, they didn't. And that is why the title for this morning is that, Could But Did Not. You know, so oftentimes in our lives, we look back at the things that we have done, we look back at our lives, take stock of it, and many times there are regrets, isn't it? Decisions that we have made, choices that we went ahead with, things that we did with our time, with our effort, with our resources, and then a while after that we realized that that was not such a wise decision. In fact, many times it was sin. Many times there were things which we knew were not in accordance to God's will, clearly against the teachings of God's word. But yet we did. Many times we knew we should have done certain things, but we didn't. And then it is only in retrospect, as we take stock of what we had done, maybe the past day or past week or past year, and then we said, and then we regret. And then we try to tell ourselves, all right, next time no more. But then decisions come our way again, and then we go back to that same few mistakes again. As they look back at their history, as they try to piece together the puzzle and wonder, why did we have to go through this whole period of Judges? A very, very dark period of time for the people of Israel. We know that as we go through the study of this book, we'll see that same cycle repeating over and over and over again. They will sin, they will forsake the Lord, and the Lord will send judgment, chastisement against them. And then a foreign nation will come and take over them. And then they'll go through a period of suffering. And then after a while, they'll cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will send a judge, someone to come to deliver them. Then they'll have a brief respite from the enemies. The judge will help them to overcome those people who had conquered them. They'll be in peace for a while, and then they will fall back into sin. And so that cycle keeps repeating of sin, apostasy, and then God's deliverance, but then apostasy and sin again. And then they ask, now why did this thing happen? Why do we have to go through this, 400 years of trial, of suffering, of torment? Well, it began with Judges chapter 1. It began with this lackluster effort which they tried to put in, where they kind of tried to conquer, but they didn't. They put in a little bit of effort, but far, far insufficient. They did not trust the Lord. They did not do that which was right. And they had to pay the price. And that's what we realize oftentimes happens in our own lives as well. We could have. There were things that we knew we should have done. Things we definitely could have done. But we didn't. And so as we look through this first chapter of the book of Judges, it is really a warning to us that as we go ahead from here, take stock of our lives and the decisions that we make, the things that we do, make sure that we don't make that same wrong choices again. Now as we begin the book of Judges, we remember also how the book of Joshua ended. It ended on a very high note, isn't it? You remember how they gathered, how Joshua gathered all the people of Israel together, and then he made them make this promise. He told them that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord, but for you, you choose you this day whom you will serve. They gave a very good response at that point of time. They say, oh no, definitely, we will serve the Lord. As much as Joshua told them, now you've served the Lord in sincerity and in truth, they said, yes, yes, we will. But Joshua was very wise. He knew the hearts of the people. And then he warned them and he said, you cannot, because you are sinful. Be forewarned, because the moment you turn away, you forsake the Lord and go after idols, the Lord will not be pleased. The Lord will judge you. But nonetheless, the people, I believe they were earnest at that point of time, and they said, yes, yes, we want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And so they reaffirmed their desire to serve the Lord, and they even made a covenant with the Lord. And that generation, they had the desire to do the right thing. But nonetheless, as we come into Judges chapter 1, we see a very sad picture then being painted. Where there were many things set before them to do, they did a bit of it, but the rest of it was just a series of defeats, of disappointments, of disobediences. And so as we study through, we have to remember that these were people who had witnessed the wonders and the goodness of God. They're the people who had fought alongside Joshua. Some of the older ones definitely would have marched together around the walls of Jericho and saw the walls crumble down. They would have seen how the Lord caused the sun to stand still. They would have witnessed and experienced all the wonders and the miracles of God, helping them through all these conquests. But then now, as they stood, and as Joshua, the previous generation, passed on, and as they stood there with the new responsibilities above them, tasked to them, sadly, they did not. The chapter actually begins on a seemingly positive note. You look at verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first, to fight against them? They knew the task that was set before them. Right? You have to enter into the promised land. You have to make sure that you conquer all the nations. So after Joshua passed on, they knew that we have to carry on the work. We cannot just stop here and rest on our laurels. We must fight. And so they began by seeking the will of the Lord. They wanted to obey. And this, the next few verses, all the way down until verse 20, this gives us an outline of what the first tribe did, Judah, right? Coupled together with assistance from Simeon. Just as a side note, the whole chapter is quite long, it's 36 verses, so we're not going to go through every single thing described for us here. But we want to just pick out a few things about what Israel as a nation as a whole were doing, and what lessons we can learn from them. Right, so now they ask of the Lord, and the Lord told them, verse 2, Judah shall go up, behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And so the Lord gave them a promise. If you respond to my will, my desire, you have sought what you have asked me what you want me to do, right? And so I have given you an instruction. Judah first, go up, conquer the land, and I will be with you. I will definitely help you, because I have already delivered this land into your hands. And so true enough, they did. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And likewise I will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went up with him. Now Judah would, encompass quite the bulk of the land in the south, and Simeon will be somewhere within the region of Judah. And so it made a lot of sense for the two of them to cooperate, to help each other out. And so the first few battles, they had a good measure of success. They responded to what God wanted them to do, and they obeyed. And so they went up against the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. They fought against this particular king known as Adoni-Bezek. Now, he was apparently a king of quite good repute. He was a powerful, mighty conqueror. Now, as we read and hear of this phrase, kings, now we must not think of kings in a sense of the kingdoms, the empires, like the Pharaoh of Egypt or the king of Babylon and Assyria, which will later come into the scene. Now, in those days, in the whole land of Canaan, there were many, many kings. Remember, in the time of Joshua, they also went up to the south and the north, and there are all these confederacy of four or five kings coming together. Basically, they are just kings of cities, right? One city, and each of them, they have their own king. But Adoni-Bezek, he stood above all the other kings in that he had conquered many of the other kings. He said, 70 kings have I conquered. I have slain 70 other nations, other small kingdoms, and I have defeated them. I have cut off their thumbs and their toes, and that was their way of forcing them into submission. And so, standing up against such a strong adversary, standing up against such a strong king and nation, they prevailed. Judah did well. Judah and Simeon, they said, who will go? And the two of them were nominated by the Lord to say, go first. And they obeyed, and they conquered. And so they were granted a good measure of success against Adoni-Bezek, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Verse 8, and they also fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Now take note as a side note also that Jerusalem at this point of time was not yet under Israelite control. In fact, it would not really be under Israel's control all the way until the time of David, when he conquered it and then took it for his capital. Prior to that, although it says that they were conquered here, you also see in verse 21 that they did not fully conquer Jerusalem. You see that in verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So they did have a victory, but in time to come they did not occupy Jerusalem, and the Jebusites came back, and it just coexisted together with the people of Benjamin. And so we see certain cracks beginning to appear in their conquest. Yes, they obeyed, and they could have obeyed fully. They could have gone all the way in conquering all the lands, but they didn't. That's the first thing that we see. They could have obeyed fully. You see, they could have ridden on this first success. They had witnessed how the Lord was still helping them. Even though it was no longer one central army under Joshua, their general, now as individual tribes, and as they began to go in their conquest, they were able to see, yes, we could have obeyed. The Lord said He'll be with us, right? The Lord said He had delivered the land into the people. The Lord said He will help us. And we were seeking the will of the Lord, and the Lord said, you go. And so they went. And they started to obey, they did obey, but sad to say that at the end of this portion, we see that they did not fully obey. The rest of the verses here tell us how they did go on to fight the Canaanites in the mountains, in the south, in the valley. And then from verse 10 onwards, we are actually given a sort of a historical interlude. We are told of an event that actually already happened during Joshua's time, and that is the conquest of Hebron, and also by Caleb, and that of the conquest by Othniel. And Othniel will go on to be their first judge. And so again, Caleb and Othniel, they are given to us examples of people who really did fully obey. Right, the event of Caleb's conquest, and that is of Hebron, you see that in verse 10. Right, they went up against those that dwelt in Hebron. The same was Kiriath Arba. Now that was conquered by Caleb already during Joshua's time, when Joshua was still alive. And so you see the accounts of that in Joshua chapter 14 and 15. You can read those accounts for yourself. But nonetheless, what we are told there is that Joshua, he wholly followed the Lord. He followed the Lord all the way at the age of 85. The mountains of Hebron were not too much for him to conquer. The giants, the Anakims, that were inhabiting the region of Hebron, again, were not too much for him to conquer. He says, although I'm 85 years old, I am still as fit and as strong as the day when I went in to spy out the land as one of those 12 spies. Those others, they gave that evil report, but Caleb and, and Joshua, they stood firm and they gave a good report. And so these next few verses are given as a positive example of people that wholly, fully obeyed the Lord. But for the tribe of Judah themselves, it was not a complete full obedience. You look down to verse 19. And so we are told of all the many different cities which they conquered, all the many different places where they did well in, but there was a but. Verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but, you see the but there? But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Why? Because they had chariots of iron. Chariots of iron. Well, in those days, of course, the chariots, they would have been like the modern day equivalent of the tanks. The king of the battlefield, isn't it? Because they were just foot soldiers. And in fact, they were not very well trained soldiers to start with. They were just slaves, right? They were mostly people who had grown up in the wilderness. They had not any of these formal military training. They did not know. They were not schooled in all these weapons of warfare. In fact, they were told not to multiply horses unto themselves. That was a commandment given even in the book of Numbers, telling them that they were not to trust in all these things, but they were to trust in the Lord. And they were also told that as long as the Lord is with you, you will have success. But nonetheless, as they looked down into the valleys, and they saw how the horses pulled, how the chariots pulled by the horses, or the thunder across the plains, what a huge military advantage. And they will stand there with their spears and their swords, and they will quiver. How can we stand up against the might of these iron chariots? We don't know how to fight these chariots. And so as long as they were in the mountains, it still seemed quite okay. They did not have that sort of strategic advantage with the iron chariots. Because in the mountains, these mountainous terrains, the horses and the chariots will not have that sort of advantage. They could not have that sort of swift maneuvering in the mountains. And so, well, still in the mountains, they were okay. But then they look down into the valley and say, hey, the Canaanites have iron chariots. We can't go against them. And so they failed because of their fear. They were not able to fully obey. Despite the fact that the Lord said, I am with you. I have delivered the land into your hands. But nonetheless, they looked across the plains and fears hindered them. But you know, even back in the time of Moses, they had already been given this assurance. For example, Deuteronomy 20 verse 1 tells us this, I'll read this to you. And when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Even in Moses' time, he knew. He looked at the people and the fears that they had, and he looked at the armies which were gathered in Canaan, and he knew that there was a very difficult task ahead of them. That's why he wrote the book of Deuteronomy to warn them, say, please, please, do not fear, but just fully and wholly obey the Lord. The Lord wants you to go into the promised land. Don't be like your forefathers who stood at the brink of the promised land, sent in the 12 spies, and then were so discouraged they wanted to go back to Egypt. He says, remember, the Lord brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? Remember how even after you were allowed to go out, and then Pharaoh chased you with his chariots, and then the Red Sea was before you, the armies of Egypt were behind you, and you thought you were going to die. But the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, you went through. And then the Lord caused the wheels of all the chariots to be stuck. And you didn't have to do a single thing, you were delivered. And likewise, when you enter into the promised land and you see those horses and chariots, do not be afraid. These things they knew. I'm sure they would have read these verses. I'm sure they would have heard the stories told to them by their forefathers of the conquest, of how they came out of Egypt, of how the Lord had brought them into the promised land and conquered so many nations before them. But nonetheless, as they stood in the mountains, as they looked down into the valleys, fears overwhelmed them, and they could not fully obey. They could have. All the situations were in place, ready for them to take, to conquer, to charge into the lands, and to fully deal with all these enemies. But they didn't. but they didn't. And so that's the first thing, they were hindered by their fears and they could not fully obey the Lord. And oftentimes that's the story of our lives, isn't it? So many times we know what we need to do. We know what the Lord requires of us. We know what obedience entails. We read the Word of God, we hear the Word of God being preached over the pulpit time and time again. But then as we stand and we decide, we have that choice to make. We may even pray and say, Lord, show me your will. When it comes to the crunch, when it actually comes to the final decision making, how many of us are crippled by our fears? We look at the situation before us. We consider and weigh all the things in the balance. And then sadly, we sometimes make that choice which is not full and complete obedience, not full and complete trust in the Lord. That was what happened to Judah. That's what happened to Israel as well. And so that's the story of Judah. Half-hearted obedience. They could have fully obeyed, but they didn't. Now we come to look at what happened to the house of Joseph. Right? The house of Joseph were comprised of two tribes, and that would have been Ephraim and Manasseh. Right? Ephraim and Manasseh. And now we see one particular phrase, and that is in verse 22, the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. This is the same thing that we saw in verse 19, right? The Lord promised Judah as well. The Lord was with Judah. And the point that we would like to make here is that they could have relied on the Lord. They could have relied on the Lord and not their own strength. But again, they didn't. Again, they didn't. What were they doing? They were trusting in the arm of their own flesh. And so as much as they were given a certain amount of success, right now for Joseph, there is one particular incident, and that is to the conquering of the city named Luz, but that is later on named Bethel, which was the original name given by Abraham in his time. And so they sent to look to Bethel, and there was one particular man from the city. And so that became their sort of tactic, right? They thought, well, if we can find a sort of entry point into the city, now this man, maybe he can help us. And so they asked the man to say, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when they showed them the entrance to the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. You know, unlike the incident in the beginning of the book of Joshua, there was that woman Rahab, right? It seemed to be like a similar incident, whereby Rahab also helped and protected the people of Israel, and then they gave her mercy. He said, you and your house, as long as anyone is in your house, when we come into Jericho, we will not destroy your family. You just hang that red scarlet thread down. But we see quite a big difference between Rahab and this particular man. Now, what was that? Rahab professed faith. She was later on described as a woman of faith. In the New Testament as well, she cited an example of someone who truly had faith. She was a believer. And she later joined in. Into the people of Israel, in fact, she became one of the forefathers of the Lord Jesus Christ. She joined in the Messianic line. But for this man, he was not. And in fact, because he was spared, the Bible tells us that he went on into the land of Hittites and he continued to build a city. And so although they conquered one city, the result of this was another city arose, which will later become a thorn in their flesh, it will plague them in years to come. What sort of obedience was this? What sort of conquest was this? You see, it didn't have to be like that. It could have been a lot more straightforward. They could have just trusted in the Lord, and the Lord says, go, you go. Bethel stands before you. Just bring your soldiers there. I will defeat them for you. I will do the rest. You don't have to worry. You don't have to trust in yourself and your own wisdom and your own trickery or deceit, your own worldly methods to accomplish your purposes. Time and again, the Lord tells us, you trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into your own understanding. Just rely on the Lord. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Why must you try to devise your own solutions? Why must you try to take matters into your own hands? Why must you try to use your own wisdom, which might not always be the best? In fact, sometimes when we rely on wisdom, what do? We compromise, we sin. We divert from God's will and we think, well, the end justifies the means, isn't it? So long as the end I conquer Bethel, is that not good? And so what happened was that this city was built, which is the name thereof to this day, but the rest of the account of the tribe of Joseph was not a good one. And we will see this phrase being repeated again and again and again. Verse 27 is the first one. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and the towns of Taanach and the towns and all these other cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 29 tells us the same thing. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gaza, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gaza among them. Because they did not rely on the Lord fully. Although the situations were all there, the Lord was with them and available to them as long as they would ask the Lord for help. They had witnessed in the past how the Lord was with them and how they were always granted success. They knew it. But yet when the task lay before them, they took matters into their own hands. They thought we could solve it ourselves. And they did not wholly and fully rely on the Lord. And so like all the other tribes that were listed after this, they failed. They failed. And that's the same strange thing that happens to us as well, isn't it? We know about the goodness of the Lord. We know that when we pray, when we ask the Lord for help, when we just trust and rely on Him, He will definitely deliver us. Yes, it may not be easy. Yes, there may have to be sacrifices that we will have to make. We will have to endure and go through trials. But the promise is that He will never set a trial before us too difficult for us to bear. But He will always be with us and guide us and make a way of escape. We know that. Yet when it comes to the crunch, again, we shrink back in fear. The same old problems always arise and we forget that there is this huge ready resource ready and available for us that we can and we should trust and rely on the Lord. That was something that they had been reminded again and again and again. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 7, already, that when you go in, please trust in me, rely in me. The Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land wherein thou goest to possess it. It is the Lord who will do it for you. You don't have to trust in your own strength. You don't have to trust in your own armies. True, a lot of times the armies that they will be against you, they'll be far larger, far stronger, far more well-trained. But don't deviate from the task set before you. Don't have any alliance with them. Don't join hands with them. The Lord will be the one that will help you to smite them. Joshua gave them the same instructions. Please, go in. Destroy them. But they did not obey. They trusted in themselves. And that was the second major mistake that we see in Judges chapter 1. They did not wholly obey. They could have fully obeyed, but they didn't. And here what we see is that they could have relied on the Lord, but they didn't. And finally, they could have dealt with their sin, but they didn't. And you see that in verse 28, which was our memory verse for this morning. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now that was the greatest mistake, you may say, that they made. They could have. They were strong enough. You see that there? They had all the advantages on their side. Although their armies may have been smaller, although they didn't have the chariots and the horses, but what they had was this huge, you can say, psychological advantage on their side. Remember when they went in, when they first went in, Rahab told them that all the lands are quivering, they are shaking. Why? Because they had heard of what the Lord had done for you in bringing you out of Egypt, in conquering Og and Bashan on the other side of the River Jordan. They had heard of all the exploits and they knew that this is really a force to be reckoned with. And then during Joshua's time, they had seen how they had charged down the south, up the north, conquered all these large and strong kingdoms. Gibeon had fallen. Jericho had fallen. All the large, strong nations, they had fallen. And it would have just been a little bit more effort and they can sweep in and conquer the rest of the nations. They were strong. They had the momentum from all the battles that they already faced. The people were scared. And they knew what the Lord required of them. The lands had already been allotted. Each tribe had already been apportioned their particular land to go in. But yet they refused to obey. Instead, what did they do? They took the easier route out. That which seemed to make the most sense in the short term. That which perhaps even seemed advantageous to them. What do? Instead of driving the Canaanites out, instead of completely destroying them, they did that which exactly the Lord did not want them to do. The Lord had already warned them in numerous times, do not have any alliance with the people of Canaan, with these heathens. Do not give your daughters in marriage to them. Do not take their daughters for your sons to wife. Do not do all these things, because in time to come, they will cause you to err. You will seek after their idols. You will be corrupted by their sin. That was always the concern from the Lord. That was the concern that Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's what Joshua told them in Joshua chapter 23. Time and time again they were warned, please have no alliance at all. Have this clear line of separation. Separate from sin and all this apostasy. Because the moment you have any relationship with them, their ways will corrupt you. It is not that you would influence them positively, although they were supposed to be the light of Israel. They were supposed to be the light of God shining and a witness for them. But they would not. When they were strong, when they had all the advantages, instead of completely wiping them out, they said, well, come in. Be my servant. It's good, isn't it? Now we can have a whole nations of servants helping us to rebuild. I mean, we are coming into a new land. There are so many of these abandoned or half-destroyed cities all around us. And we need to settle in. We need to, you know, plow the lands. We need to work the fields. We need to raise the crops. We need to rebuild our cities. We need homes. And for that, we need manpower. And that's what this word tribute literally means. It's sort of a gang and forced slaves. Labor, hard labor. And that is what they did to the Canaanites. And so we see that they definitely had the military advantage. They definitely had the strength. As they moved from city to city, probably what happened was they straight away capitulated. Like the Gibeonites. They were so afraid and they said, it's better that we be their servants than we be conquered with them, right? And so as they stood before their gates, they said, all right, we surrender. We will be your tributaries. We will become your servants, your slaves. Just do not kill us. So they allowed them to survive, to allow them to live, and they thought that they could live in this sort of mutual, peaceful coexistence. And so you see that being described in verse 28, from verse 30, 31, 33, 34, you see a listing of the same thing that each of these tribes did. They failed. They could have dealt with the sin. They could have wiped out the heathens completely, and they would not have to go through that whole period of judges. You know, we could have moved straight on. And we didn't have to go through this cycle of sin, apostasy, and then deliverance, and then crying out to the Lord. They didn't have to go through all these things. If they had completely wiped away the Canaanites, there and then, all things would have been solved. They would have been able to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, just like their fathers had promised. But the story repeats again and again. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kiron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and what? Became tributaries. Same thing for Asher. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. But at the end of the verse says, they became tributaries to them. Verse 30. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Same problem as Judah. But the Amorites dwell in the mountain in Heres, in Ajalon, in Shaavim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. Apparently the tribe of Joseph helped them somewhat, right? Manasseh and Ephraim helped them. And so, again, these Amorites were conquered, and they also became tributaries to the people of Israel. But what a sad, sad ending, isn't it? They could have dealt with the sin once and for all. When they were strong, they could have done so. But in their foolishness, in their pride, they thought, well, I think we can handle it. I think it's okay. We don't have to just completely wipe them out. That would be cruel, right? Why don't we use them? It would be such a waste. I mean, we need this manpower. Can't we harness these things for good? And that is the foolishness of some of us as well, isn't it? When we are strong, spiritually speaking, when we have the ability to deal with all our sins, to wipe them out completely, to make the effort to have the conviction to say, no, I will not do this anymore. I will now, from henceforth, always do this which is right. But yet we say, no, I think I'm right. No, I'm not addicted. No, this is not a problem for me, you know. It's okay, I can still handle it. I can still go into this job. Yes, it will be quite taxing, and yes, it will have some stringent requirements, and perhaps sometimes, you know, I have to pull the long hours, but I am strong. I will not compromise. I will make sure, yes, I will always set aside Sunday. But that's what we say at first. That's the sort of rationalism that we put our minds through. And we tell ourselves it's okay. We tell ourselves we can handle it. Oh, I'm strong. Now I have that sort of spiritual maturity that even if I were to take such a job, no, I think I can handle it. No, I won't backslide. I won't stop coming to church. Don't worry. That's what we tell ourselves. But that's not what happens in a few months' time, isn't it? I'm sure we've seen these things happening all around us. I can handle it. I can do it. And then the children will tell their parents, now don't tell me to stop playing this game. Don't tell me to stop indulging in this thing. No, I can handle it. I'm mature enough. I'm not addicted. I'm not addicted to this game. Well, that's why I used to tell my parents, no, it's okay, just let me play. Let me have this indulgence for a while, right? When we were strong, or when we think we are strong, that's when we are weak. That's when we really have to ask the Lord, please help me. Please help me overcome. It is not by my strength that I am going to control these Canaanites. It is only by your grace that we have been given all these victories thus far. And if they really wanted to obey the Lord wholly, they would have fully obeyed what the Lord commanded them. The Lord warned them, please, you will not go in with them, you must smite them, you must utterly destroy them, you make no covenant with them, you don't show mercy to them, because they will turn you away from following the Lord. And that is what happened. Time and again, you will see throughout the rest of the book of Judges, that it will happen in different regions. Right? The interesting thing about the book of Judges, Israel is not yet fully one nation. It is still kind of like separate tribes scattered throughout the land. And what will happen is that many of these nations will continue to be strong, although they were tributaries at this point of time. In time to come, they will overwhelm the people of Israel. And they will even push the people of Israel back, that the lands that they conquer now, they will lose ground. The Philistines will always be one force to come, the Midianites from the other side, and all these nations of Canaan, throughout the next few hundred years, they will get stronger and stronger, and they will overwhelm the nation of Israel in time to come. And so the people whom they thought they could control, the people whom they thought they were stronger than them, they were more powerful than them, became eventually their conquerors. And they will suffer 40 years at a time, 80 years at a time. And they will struggle under them, and they will go and chase after their sin, their idols, their wickedness, and the Lord will judge them. As we consider our own lives as well, as we look back, time and again, we have that same story, isn't it? We could have, but we didn't. We could have obeyed the Lord, but we didn't. We could have trusted and relied on the Lord, but we didn't. We could have dealt with our sins when we were strong, but we didn't. And sadly, sometimes as we look back, it is just a series of defeat after defeat. A series of wrong choices that we have made. A series of mistakes that we regret. And true, we can't change the past. We can't go back in time and remake those decisions as much as we want to. We can't win back, we can't earn back the time that we had lost. But yet, moving forward, we can. We can learn from the mistakes of the people of Israel. We can learn from all the mistakes that we will see throughout the book of Judges. And yes, this book will be a series of negative examples. Many wrongdoings which people of Israel would do. Even the judges, not all of them were perfect. In fact, some of them had serious, serious flaws in their characters as well. Many, many negative examples which we can learn from. Not to say that we repeat their mistakes, but we learn from their mistakes and ensure that we do not do the same thing. And moving forward, as we remember this incident in the account of Israel's history, this haunting cry, that when they were strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute, they did not utterly drive them out, and may this be a stern and strong reminder to us. And oftentimes we could, but why don't we? Don't we not love the Lord enough? Don't we want to have that walk with the Lord? Don't we want to have that victorious Christian life? Don't we want to have a life which we are victorious over sin? Sometimes it's frustrating, I know. And it is definitely a struggle that we will have to battle through the rest of our lives. But as we look back to our past and the mistakes we have made, may it be a reminder to us as we look into the future, as we are faced with more and more decisions ahead of us. We pray that the Lord will help us to be humble, help us to rely on Him, and have that desire to fully obey Him, and not dwell together with sin, not to think that we can harbor sin with us and control sin in a sort of controlled way that we can coexist mutually, peacefully with sin. Now that is an arrangement that will never, ever work. When we are able to, we must drive it out. We must conclusively deal with all the sins in our lives that we know we are still contending with and struggling with. And then once and for all say, Lord, You help me. Help me conquer. Help me take over and destroy all these things and all the wiles of the devil in my life. And help me not be like Canaan. Help me not be like the people of Israel in their conquest in Judges, but rather let me be like Joshua, who so firmly and conclusively says, me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we will not go after the idols which they serve on the other side of the flood. No, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for guiding us through this first chapter of the book of Judges. And as we study through the rest of this book, may this be a stern and strong warning to all of us, knowing that we cannot fight sin by ourselves. We cannot hope to trifle with evil and come out victorious, but we need Thy help. Help us to learn from the mistakes of Israel, whereby they could have, but they didn't. Help us in our own lives as we look forward also, as much as we desire to obey Thee and have a victorious Christian life before Thee, we pray that Thou help us to rely on Thee, not on our own strength, not our own understanding, but wholly, wholly lean on Thee for everything that we do. We pray that Thou help us as individuals and as a church, that we will always stand by Thy side and always seek to do Thy will. We pray for all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.